Welcome everybody to worship again this evening. It's a glorious thing to be able to gather together as God's people and worship Him. I don't have any announcements, so are there any prayer requests? Yes, sir. Okay. Yeah.
And I particularly want to talk to young people, all the young folks here. The last couple of months, our country has changed tremendously. And we don't know what's going to happen in the future. But if the pattern of history follows what it has in the last 40 years, it's not good. 40, 50 years ago, when I was young, we had a lot of rebellion. It was a hippie movement. They wanted free sex, free dope, do as you please, streaking the streets. These same people today are governing us. They're governing us today. Now we have another movement. And if history follows what it doing. It's a Marxist movement, and we're going to have persecution in our church. So I pray for young people, listen to me close, young people, don't take this for granted that you're here. You're here because of the will of God, and we're covenant people, and it's a privilege to be here. And I just want to warn the young people, and I hope our church, local church and the church will start having a discussion about persecution because, like I say, the pattern goes on like it did in my lifetime. It's coming. So I pray for that. And I pray for the church. I particularly pray for these young people that they will see this.
We certainly know who has it all in his hands, and that's where we can take our comfort and relief from, because it is a chaotic world, but we don't have to worry about controlling it. Any other prayer requests? Well, if there aren't any, then we'll once again have Scotty give us the word.
Welcome. Good afternoon. Our call to worship this evening comes from Habakkuk 2, verse 20. The Lord is in his temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Let's come before God in a moment of silent prayer, preparing our hearts for worship. For our opening hymn of praise, let's turn to number 29B. We'll stand and sing number 29B. Now unto Jehovah, ye sons of the mighty. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Hear his greeting from 2 Peter, verse 1. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's turn to our hymnals and confess our faith using the Apostles' Creed. You can find that on page 851 in the back of your hymnals. We say with the Church of all ages, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from then he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then we'll turn our hymnals and we'll sing number 164, God Himself is with us. Before we open our Bibles, let's turn in prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, be with us as we turn in your word. May you open our hearts again this afternoon. And may we be able to see how you are working in our lives, how you are working in this world, and maybe rest in you. Fill us with your spirit again and constantly. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43, and we'll read the first 13 verses. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of them foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring to their witnesses to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I and not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days, I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? And then we'll turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 4. We're actually going to read chapter 3, verse 11, and we're going to read through 4, verse 12. So Acts 3, verse 11, and then we'll read through 4, verse 12. So Peter here, they've just healed a cripple, and it's performed a miracle, and obviously this man that was healed is pretty excited and running around telling everybody. And this brings us into chapter 3, verse 11. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you all can see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you.' Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came out to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or name, or by what name did you do this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. If we turn in our hymnals now, we're looking at Lord's Day 11. Lord's Day 11. And you can find that on page 876. We're in the Apostles' Creed now, and we just covered God the Father in the last two Lord's Days, and we're going now into the part of the Apostles' Creed that covers God the Son. And we're going to spend, I think it's 9 or 11 Lord's Days on that. But Lord's Day is 11. Lord's Day 11. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Because he saves us from our sins. And because salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints and themselves or elsewhere really believe in the only Savior Jesus? No. Although they boast of being his, by their actions they deny the only Savior Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. Well, what's in the name? Have you ever confused names? And I can confess that I confuse names a lot. I'm not very good with names. Whether I have called a kid away from the water or called them to dinner, or just called them away from something dangerous, I often confuse my kids' names, and inevitably I get the wrong name. You think I get it the second time, but I always go through all the kids. In some ways, it's just easier to say all the names. Put them all out there, and then at least they all know that you're talking to them. And this doesn't just happen with my kids either. I mean, it happens with my wife, my sister. I call my sister my wife's name, and yeah, my brothers, I call my kids' names. It's confusing with names. I'm not very good with names. Especially when I get into a rushed situation or in a jam, I try to get the attention of whoever I'm trying to call, and I always get the wrong name. And at one point, we had a fireplace on in our house. It was a wood-burning fireplace, and it's obviously hot. And one of the kids was getting close to it, so you yell out a name as loud as you can, and you're scared for them. You yell out a name and you get the wrong name. You yell, yeah, he goes through all four names again. You yell all names and eventually they hear. But in the case with my kids, they kind of know when dad starts yelling names, then they know to look, right? And you can confuse your kids' names maybe, get the wrong names, and that's not a big deal. Maybe the kid that you meant understands that you're going for them. And they turn and they look, and you can warn them. We can confuse names, but the point still gets across. when we're talking to our kids or friends maybe. But when it comes to our eternal salvation, when it comes to our souls, there can be no mistaking the name that we call out. It isn't as though as we can call out to all the gods that are among us or that we think are among us. We can't call out Buddha and Zeus and Baal and Asherah. We can't call out to money, to power, self-esteem, to sex. There's only one name that we can call out, and that is Jesus. In the catechism we were looking at in the Apostles' Creed, which is divided into three parts. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As I said before, we've just spent time on the Father the last two Lord's Days. And now we turn to the Son. We spend 9 Lord's Days on the Son. And we actually spend 3 Lord's Days on the first line of this Apostles' Creed. One Sunday on the name Jesus, one Sunday on the name Christ, and one Sunday on only begotten Son. See, with our names, we can get them mixed up because we're all equals. There's one name that stands above all names that is never to be mixed, never to be confused with anyone else. The Bible makes no confusion about his name. The Bible is about Jesus Christ. And that is what we are looking at now in Acts 4 in Lord's Day 11. Jesus is the only way to salvation, and there is no other name. So we don't look anywhere else. Don't confuse salvation coming from anyone or anything besides the name Jesus Christ. And as we look at this, I want to look at three things. First, I want to look at the actual name, Jesus, which means Savior. And second, I want to look at what we are saved from. We're saved from sin. And then finally, look at salvation is in absolutely nothing else. So the name of Jesus, saved from sin, and salvation is in nothing else. Well, first, the name of Jesus. The Catechism asks, why is God's Son called Jesus, meaning Savior? If you read the New Testament, Jesus is the central figure. There is no other Jesus. But Jesus was actually a very popular name. Scholars believe that it was probably the 4th most popular name among Hebrews. There's ancient documents, and we can find 2,500 other Jesuses. Historians have estimated that Jesus was, as I said, the 4th most popular name behind Simon, Joseph, and Judah. So if you were living 2,000 years ago, you would likely have run across another boy or a boy named Jesus. Why was it so popular? Why did Hebrews name their children, their baby boys, Jesus? Well, the name Jesus, as the Catechism says, means Savior. Jesus is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew name Joshua. And Joshua means Yahweh saves, or Savior. So people named their kids Jesus because they longed to be saved. They realized that they were in a situation that was not good. They were being ruled by the Roman Empire. They were suffering. But every Jesus that lived back then, that lived before the Jesus, all those other boys named Jesus never did anything to contribute to the saving of the world. But the Son of God, Jesus Christ, he did. And that is the thing with his name. In Matthew 1:21, an angel appears to the Virgin Mary and says, well, tells her to name this boy Jesus because he will fulfill what his name means. This angel tells Mary that her son will save God's people from their sins. And that is the thing with names. When they are attributed to God, they are synonymous with his character. God's names reflect who he is. Maybe you know someone with the name Joy, or maybe you know somebody with another name, Grace, or something like that. Or you know these people, somebody named Joy, they're very joyful, so they reflect their name. Their name reflects who they are and how they act. One of our son's names means laughter, and it reflects his character quite well. He's very filled with laughter. Their names suit who they are. They suit their character. But in the case with people that, well, their names maybe fill their character, they cannot fully fill their character. Somebody with the name Joy cannot live in this life, especially in this broken world, fully filling out the name Joy. They cannot be joyful in all times. Likewise with the name Laughter. You cannot be laughing all your life. People will not always be, well, people just will not always be joyful, especially in a broken world. So they can't fill that name. My name means loyal. I have not always been loyal in my life. I haven't filled that name out perfectly. But with God, his names are the same as his character. Jesus' name means Savior. He is a Savior. That is who he is. His names are the sum of his attributes. Psalm 8:1 says, the Lord's name is majestic because he himself is majestic. The name speaks about who God is. And this is important. We call the Son of God Jesus. This exemplifies who he is and everything that he has done. And all that adds up to saving us. Everything Jesus did in this life meant he was Savior. If you think of your name, that is who you are. When you were 1 month old, when you're 5 months old, 10 years old, 20, 40, 80, 100, your name reflects all that you have done in history, in your past. But the difference for Jesus is that his name fully embodies who he is. That means everything that he did in his life was for saving. You can ask your parents what your name means, or maybe you know what your name means, and you can think, have I fully embodied my name? Have I fully lived up to what my name means? Well, Jesus has. Coming to a poor, meager home, coming in the flesh, humiliating flesh as he came from heaven, living a perfect life with no sin, yet suffering the terrible punishment of the cross, which culminated in his death and separation from God the Father, but also his resurrection from death and his ascension into heaven. Every part of his name, every part of his life was for our salvation. His name perfectly reflected what his life was. But in all history and all the many baby boys named Jesus, none of them could save anybody because they didn't live up to their name. I shouldn't say none of them could save anybody. None of them could save everybody. Because their name didn't fully embody their name like Jesus Christ did. You see, Acts 4 narrows down to one specific man named Jesus. There is one Jesus that stands out from all the other Jesuses in history. Acts 4:10, Jesus of Nazareth. Peter is directing people's attention to one man, this man that lived 2,000 years ago, that lived a perfect life without sin, without offense to God's law, that was crucified, dead, buried, but that rose himself up from death to sit at the Father's right hand. And Peter is saying, it is only by this man that you can be saved. Verse 12, there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. In Acts here, a man has just been miraculously healed of a disease of being crippled, and people are astounded. And Peter has this opportunity to show how it was done, or more so, who did it. Jesus did this. The Jesus that you killed, he says. God rose him from death, and he healed this man. Jesus, who was dead, is alive and healed the crippled. But he does so much more than just healing the crippled. He saves us from death, from sin. If you look at Acts 3:19, it says, repent. And Jesus can wipe away our sins. And that brings us to our second point. You see, we are saved from sin. We cannot forget this. Matthew 1:21, again, the angel said, you are given the name Jesus because he will save God's people from their sin. Jesus didn't come to save you from low self-esteem. He didn't come to save you from singleness. He didn't come to save you from a crummy job. Jesus did not come to save you from just a bad day or a bad financial year. Jesus came to save you from something much more devastating. Much more devastating and much more permanent. He came to save you from your sin. Well, what is sin? The sin is breaking God's law. Matthew 23:37 tells us the greatest commandments. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So sin is the opposite of that. It's not loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's not loving your neighbor as yourself. It's as Galatians 5:19 says, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. All these things are taking God out of the picture and placing our desires as priority. You see, God has said marriage is between one man and one woman, and the bonds of marriage, but our selfishness or greed replaces God's idea of marriage, and we replace it with our own ideas of pornography or adultery. We place ourselves before others, and we want what they have. We want the car that they have, the family that they have, the boat that they have, the body that they have, the clothes. We look at others and we put ourselves first. We think that we deserve more. And this all causes strife. It causes fighting, dissensions. It causes fits of anger. Maybe not always outwardly, but within our hearts, in our minds, in our attitudes, in life. We can hide it fairly well. I know I can hide it fairly well. And it's greed. It is taking God away from the number one position and putting our hearts there, putting ourselves there. This is all sin. This is all in my life, all things that I struggle with. And I'd guess that you'd be in the same boat. We cannot forget this. This selfish, greedy, self-centered life is what we need saving from. This is sin. We need saving from sin. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6 says. Jesus the Savior came to save us from this. That's why Peter calls us in Acts 4:12 to repent, to turn to the only name under heaven, Jesus. His whole life pointed to defeating sin. He was born a man so he could be in our place. He lived a perfect life so that he could put that righteousness on us, to clothe us in his righteousness. He never sinned, never placed himself before others, and always held God's glory as of first importance. Always holding God's glory as number one. And isn't, well, if we just really think about that, isn't that amazing? That in everything he did, he never crossed his mind to place himself before God's glory, or never even placed his neighbor's well-being behind his own. When those killing Jesus were jealous of his fame and his power, Jesus was thinking of what they needed. They needed a man to die in their place on a cross. When I am thinking of how I can get the same toy as somebody else, when I'm jealous, when I'm greedy, when I want more, Jesus was thinking of dying in my place, covering my sin. All the worst of sins, the most selfish, hateful thoughts that you have had about other people, the most heinous sin against your neighbor and against God, Jesus saves you, because that is who he is. He is the Savior. His name means Savior. If you're sitting here this evening and you think you're unsavable, maybe a friend brought you here, maybe your parents brought you here, and they don't know what you've done. Nobody knows what you've done. Maybe you don't even want to be here. Maybe you think that your parents wouldn't even love you if they knew what you have done. Maybe you think that God would not love you if he knew what you had done. Well, Jesus' name means Savior, and he fully embodies that. He can save any sinner, and that is not a... There's not a sinner in the whole world that he cannot save. He can save you. And it's not just that he can save you, it's that he wants to save you. He loves you. I used to be in a construction, And we've moved around a bunch, and we've moved around. We've done construction on our houses over the past years. And let me tell you, the dirtier a house is, the more run down, the more broken, more beat up it is, the more gratifying it is to restore it. You see those before and after pictures. And I can imagine that that is how it is for Jesus as well. The worse the sinner, the more restored the sinner looks, the more beautiful he looks. He makes us holy and blameless with his perfect righteousness, because that is what he has done for you and for me, for those who believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior. But this is an exclusive club. See, Jesus' name means Savior. He saves us from our sin. This means it's an exclusive club. And the last point is that there's no other way to salvation. You see, once you put your faith in Jesus, you are saying, Jesus Christ, the man that lived 2,000 years ago from Nazareth, who was born of a Virgin Mary, that lived perfectly, that suffered, that died, that rose from the grave, that sits at the Father's right hand, this Jesus alone is salvation. Nothing can be added to him. Nothing can be taken from him. So if you turn to Jesus and confess him as Savior, you're taking hold of him alone. You're denying everything else, which is a good thing. Jesus is God. It's not as though he will be overwhelmed with saving us, as we're too big of a case for him. He is plenty able to bear the burden of saving you and me. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. We can trust him to save us, but do we? You see, Acts 3 and 4 point us to Jesus, the man who heals the crippled people. This after himself, raising himself from the dead, raising himself to life. He is surely able to save us. And the Catechism points out how we seek to add to Jesus as Savior, maybe. We look to saints, we look to ourselves, we look to material things, maybe. We can ask ourselves, do we look to saints? I remind you, the Catechism was written in the Reformation. It was written in a response to the Catholic Church. And as you sit here, you're thinking, well, no, I don't pray to saints. I don't pray to Mary. I don't pray to the Apostle Peter or Apostle John. I don't pray to people that have died, saints that have died. And the reason that they would pray to saints that have died, because they figured that these people with their righteousness had a better standing with God. So they could gain favor with God by praying through these saints and use their goodness, use their righteousness. And I'm guessing many of us here do not do that. But maybe we practice this in a different way. Maybe we count on our family status. Your parents are Christian, solid members of the church. We lean on their faith, on our grandparents' faith. And we assume we are in good relation to God. Well, you cannot count on your parents' faith to save you. You cannot count on your grandparents' faith to save you. Just because you were brought here this evening doesn't mean that you are saved. Do you believe in Jesus to be your personal Savior? You have to stand before Jesus on Judgment Day. You cannot say, my parents' faith or my grandparents' faith, they were faithful. I can sneak in with them. You can't count on your church attendance, your family connections, family traditions, or your upbringing to save you. Only Jesus saves. How is your relationship with Jesus? As we come to a close soon, what might be more of a conviction in our lives, or at least in my life, I found, is do you look for salvation and security in yourself? Maybe we don't pray to saints or depend on our parents, but do we work hard to do what is right? Do we feel confident before God because we have not royally messed up, or at least of late? We haven't gotten drunk. We haven't done drugs. We get all our work done during the week. Our front yards are nice and mowed and clean. Is that your record? It'd be a pretty good record to have. I'd feel pretty good about that record. But that's the problem, that we feel good about our fairly decent record. But what happens when we sin? See, the fact that when I sin, I feel like I should earn my repentance before I come to God tells me that I live too much of my life feeling good with God because I feel like I'm good enough for God. Let me say that again. The fact that when you sin, you feel like you should earn your repentance before you come back to God tells us that we live too much of our lives feeling good because we feel like we are good enough for God. You see, we can confuse the names of our kids, our friends, our brothers, our sisters, and it's harmless. And it's even funny sometimes. It's also very frustrating sometimes. But we can do this because we're all equal. Our kids, our siblings, each of us, we're all equal. But there's one name that is not equal with us, that is never to be confused with another person's name. Jesus Christ is not like us. He is God, and he is worthy to be praised and honored because he is the one God. Isaiah 43, verse 11, which we read, said, I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no salvation. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord. I am God, yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself is salvation. His name is salvation because that is who he is. His name means Savior. And he fully embodies that name all of his life. His life, his death, his resurrection, everything. And he's our salvation from sin. We cannot forget that we need saving from sin. We are naturally selfish, godless people. Jesus saves us from this. That's why the catechism begins out in the first, on the second, third, and fourth Lord's days of sin. We need saving. And he alone is that Savior. We cannot add anything to Jesus. No relationship in our family or family tradition. No righteous act of our own. We can faithfully follow God all of our lives, but it isn't our good behavior that saves us. There is no name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved, except Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, Lord, you are good. You are perfect. And your name means salvation. And it's to your name that we call out, Jesus, because we need salvation from sin. Lord, turn our hearts to you throughout this week. May we realize that on our own we have nothing. But may we realize that we are not on our own, that we have Jesus as our great high priest saving us. And Lord, may we be washed in your blood, cleansed from all unrighteousness, and may this give us confidence before you. May this give us comfort in your arms. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalter hymnals to number 270, and we'll sing stanzas 1, 4, and 5, At the Name of Jesus. We'll stand and sing number 270.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Most gracious God, we humbly come before you once again. We thank you for the blessing of rest and the picture of eternal rest that you have given us. Lord, we pray that as we have worshiped you this day, that you have been glorified in our thoughts and actions. We pray that you would grant us your Spirit to take with us in the coming week, that we might have the same attitude and praise and a desire to glorify you. May we be as David when he said, "With all my heart I praise the Lord, and with all that I am I praise his holy name. With all my heart I praise the Lord. I will never forget how kind he has been. The Lord forgives our sins, heals us when we are sick, and protects us from death. His kindness and love are a crown on our heads. Each day that we live, he provides for our needs and gives us the strength of a young eagle. We are grateful, Lord, for the salvation that you have provided through your Son, Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that it is only by the name of Jesus that we are saved, and we take great comfort in that name. Without your great plan of salvation and your mercy and grace, we would be lost, and we thank you for drawing us close to you through your Son. As you draw us close, may we in response draw close to you. Use our prayers and your word to bring us into a greater understanding of you and into a closer relationship with you. Lord, we acknowledge our need for your guiding hand in all that we do, and we pray that you would lead us to serve you. We pray that you use us to serve those around us and to further your kingdom in every interaction we have. May we take heed to the words of Paul to the Philippian church, where he said, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any comfort sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, by each of you to the others." We thank you for the fellowship of believers that you have provided, not only within this congregation, but also within the church universal. We strive to be one in you and to have mutual concern one for another. If one part suffers, every part suffers. And it is in that light that we raise up to you Savannah and Dan and their marriage, as well as Eric and Diana. We pray that you would work in their hearts and guide them to serve you. We also pray for Miss Lib Respis, and if it be your will, she might have full healing. Lord, we pray that you grant her peace and her doctor's knowledge. We acknowledge that every day we all fall short and struggle to honor you as we should, so we suffer with one another. Use us all to hold one another up. Scripture also tells us that if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Lord, we keep this in mind as well when we consider the joy of those expecting children. Lord, we pray for Sarah and Greg, Jillian and Austin, and Glossia and Alan. We pray that these mothers may have smooth pregnancies and that in your time they may have healthy children. Be with these families as they make plans for children, and help both parents and this congregation in their commitment to raising these children to serve you. We also pray for the marriage of Heather and Daniel and their plans for a wedding service. We pray that you would be the center of their marriage, and that if it be your will, that they might be able to have a wedding service as they have planned. We also pray for Shelby and Blake and their wedding plans. Lord, we ask that you might soften their hearts and call both of them into a relationship with you so that they might have a true marriage that is centered on you. Lord, we also rejoice with Lawrence and the success of his knee surgery. We pray that you would continue that healing and that he might grow less and less in pain. Be with us all as we live in a chaotic world, Lord. You are our refuge and our strength and a help in this ever evil age, and we know that, and we confess that, and we pray that you send your Spirit among us that we might lean on you and not our own understanding. Be with us now that we may joyfully give our offerings to sustain the work of the ministry of this church and further your kingdom. We lay these petitions at your feet, acknowledging that in all things thy will be done. Direct our hearts to your love and to the steadfastness of Christ. For in all things, thine is the power and glory forever. Amen. We'll now collect the offering for the general fund, and after the offering, number 181, verses 1 and 3.
After our parting blessing, our closing song will be number 127 from the Brown Book, Jesus' Name Above All Names. God sends us out with the words from Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that our ways may be known on earth and your salvation among the nations. Amen.